Well, it's usually during this time of the year that many people focus on the birth of Jesus. And I started to think, well, why? You know, well, I mean, besides the calendar holiday, what's so special of that? Well, it's because the birth of Jesus is a fulfillment of a prophecy about the coming Messiah. That's why the Magi were out looking for him. They believed in prophecies they'd studied, and they knew that they would be fulfilled. And so when they saw the signs, they went looking for the Christ child. So let's talk some about some of those prophecies and how their fulfillment helps us to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. Or if you know Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. Mashiach. Mashiach. There you go. I was waiting for George to be here today to correct my Hebrew, but he's off wakeboarding, I think. Anyway, the first thing, yeah, you laugh because it's true, isn't it? No. Anyway, the first thing that we need to do is to get a handle on our terminology here a bit. So the word Messiah is Hebrew again, and it literally means to anoint, specifically with oil. And the purpose of this anointing is to consecrate someone for a particular use. And in the context of our lesson, we're talking about a king. A king. You see, Christ means the same as Messiah, and that's because both have to do with anointing, as we understand the selecting for a king. And so we can technically use the terms Messiah, the Hebrew, the Christ, that's the Greek, and king. Synonymously, and that's English, and actually it's Germanic, but it's English, and we could use those all synonymously. Either way, Messiah or Christ, many of the Jews didn't and still don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because they're expecting someone like King David, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. And not even his disciples fully understood who Jesus was until after they received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, like we talked about last week. But the idea of Jesus being the Messiah in fulfillment of prophecy was something that even Jesus talked about from the very beginning of his ministry. For example, shortly after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus returned to the region of Galilee, to Nazareth, where he grew up. And on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and he stood up to read. So let's pick up in verse 17 of Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 17. There we're told that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the biblical literalist in me says, well, hey, that's all you need to hear. We're done. Jesus is the Messiah, you know? But most people that you talk to need a little bit more proof than that. And those people that Jesus spoke to in Nazareth weren't an exception. You see, while there were some there who said that, hey, you know, this guy Jesus, he's a good guy, they didn't really kind of like the idea of him proclaiming himself to be the one in fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 61. And so then down in verses 29 and 30, we're told that they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, to be fair, as far as fulfilling prophecies is concerned, pointing out a verse in the scripture and saying, hey, that's me, isn't exactly as powerful as pointing out a verse and saying that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy of that verse. Even the Pharisees had some trouble with that in John 8:13. Still, the Hebrew Scriptures are full to the brim with prophecies about the Messiah that are fulfilled in Jesus. For example, you'll recall that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, that Jesus chided a couple of rather confused disciples, and he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So, really, going all the way back to Genesis and throughout the entire Old Testament, we can find prophecies concerning the promised Messiah of God. Okay, let's pause for a moment and ask, well, what's a messianic prophecy? Well, remember that the Old Testament was written somewhere between, 1450 BC and 430 BC. Everything is all there compiled in that time period. And it contains hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah who would come sometime in their future and would deliver or save all the Hebrews. Now, when we look at all the prophecies, we find that Jesus fulfilled more than 300 of them. I've heard between 300 and 500. I say more than 300. And that's a whole lot of fulfilled prophecies, because it's been calculated that the odds of fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 1 in 100. 100. I got that Elmer Fudd going there. 1 in 100. Quadrillion. And you've probably heard this illustration before, but I've heard that it's kind of like if someone were to cover the entire state of Texas with 100 quadrillion silver dollars and then pick just one of the coins out of all those coins marked with an X on the first try. That's the kind of odds we're talking about here. That's pretty well impossible. Just think about how amazing that would be if you could do that. Well, that's the same probability of just 8 of the messianic prophecies coming true by chance in the Bible. But Jesus fulfilled more than 300 of them. And biblically speaking, that's because everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Luke 18:31. And while we're going to spend some time looking at these messianic prophecies this morning, we're not going to have time to look at all of them, but we will look at some of the prophecies that will talk about the Messiah's birth, his ministry, his passion, and his resurrection, all with the end goal, really, of helping us to have a better faith, to have a stronger belief in Jesus as the Messiah, and also to give us some references in order to better share with our friends and family the fact that Jesus is the Bible's prophesied Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay. All right, well, let's start with some of those prophecies that talk about the birth of the Messiah. The first prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah that we're going to talk about today is that he would be born of a virgin, like Isaiah 7:14 says. Now, there's not going to be a lot of verses on the screen because there's a bunch, so they're all in the sermon notes, okay? Well, according to Matthew 1:18, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had never knew a man, never had relations with another man until after Jesus was born. Even those who deny that fact usually agree that there was something out of the ordinary about Jesus' conception. As a matter of fact, early enemies claimed that Jesus was the son of a soldier named Panthera. But nobody simply said that he was the son of Joseph and Mary and that there was nothing special about them. On the contrary, they had some questions about his origin, and they realized something was special about him. In fact, there was something special about Jesus' birth, or else, you know, there wouldn't have been any reason to try to explain it away. And we know that something special was that Jesus was born of a virgin, just like what was prophesied about the Messiah back in Isaiah 7:14. second prophecy that we want to take a look at concerning the Messiah's birth would be that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, like Micah 5:2 prophesies. I think it's safe to say that every Sunday school child knows that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There's even little cute songs written about it that people sing around Christmas time. But that his mother actually lived some 60 miles away. Now, it would have been easy for Jesus to have been born in Nazareth. But because the government picked that time of the year to have a census for tax purposes, of course, this is really God's providence, right? But, you know, so they needed to make that journey to Bethlehem. And because it was time for the child to come, Jesus was born there just like the prophet had foretold. Again, that's going to be Matthew 2 and verse 1. Other prophecies tell us that the Messiah was supposed to be descendant of David. Was supposed to be a descendant of David. For example, Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and in just and right in the land." Again, Matthew goes ahead, if you look at the genealogy there, Matthew traces the legal descent of Jesus back to David, Matthew 1:17, through his adoptive father Joseph. Just think about that again. Even though Jesus wasn't a physical descendant of Joseph, Jesus was Joseph's legal heir. And so he was entitled to all those privileges of Joseph's lineage. Therefore, Jesus is a descendant of David. The Bible also tells us that the Messiah would be called out of Egypt in Hosea 11:1. Now, how in the world does that work out? Because you've got him, from Nazareth, being born in Bethlehem, and now he's descended from... How do we get to Egypt? Well, it seems as though when the Magi came in search for the king of the Jews, they first went to the palace and to Herod, assuming that they would find the king that they were looking for at the palace. Where would you find a king, you know? But they found a king, but not the king they were looking for. They found Herod, of course. And Herod wasn't too happy that he wasn't the king they were looking for, because he's busy trying to figure out, hey, what king are you looking for? So he found out rather deceptively from the teachers of the scriptures that the Messiah that they were looking for was to be born in Bethlehem. And being jealous of this rival king, this child rival king, as it may be, he ordered all the boys 2 years old and younger in that town to be put to death. So to protect Jesus, an angel warns Joseph about Herod's plot. So Joseph packs up the family, moves as far away as he can go, down to Egypt. And Matthew cites this incident in Matthew 2:17 as fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:15. But the return of Joseph and Mary and Jesus to Galilee from Egypt fulfills another prophecy there in Hosea 11:1. Again, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin as a descendant of David and come out of Egypt. And Jesus fulfills each of those messianic prophecies perfectly. And so Jesus' birth shows that he's the Messiah. Jesus' ministry also shows that he's the Messiah, his ministry. And the first of the prophecies that we want to look at again concerning his ministry is that the Messiah would actually be preceded by a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way. And both Isaiah 40 and verse 3 and Malachi 3:1 talk about that. And when we look at the Gospel of Mark, I always like to look at the Gospel of Mark for John the Baptist, because there's a really, really a whole lot more information there about him, if you ask me. But anyway, the Gospel of Mark, we see John the Baptist is the one who is in fulfillment of these prophecies of the forerunner. And when we look at John, we see that he's just a real down-to-earth guy, you know. He's a wilderness kind of guy. He's a Duck Dynasty kind of guy, you know. And he's an outdoorsman, survivalist type, wearing a coat of camel's hair rather than a woven cloth of a city man. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And so John lived and preached out there in the wilderness. And people, the scripture says, went out to hear and see him in the wilderness. And like the prophecy, John never claimed to be the Messiah. Instead, he always pointed to someone greater whose sandals, he says, or thong, he's not worthy to untie. Mark 1:7. And over in the Gospel of John, that's John the son of Zebedee, not John the Baptist, son of Zechariah, we find out that Jesus was in fact the someone that John was talking about. And that's in John 1:29 through 34. And so the prophecy of the one preparing the way is fulfilled in John the Baptist, and the one that John was preparing the way for is for the Messiah. And we learn from John 1:29 through 34 that Jesus was the one that John was preparing the way for. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah. All right, another prophecy that talks about the ministry of the Messiah is one that says that he would be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 49, verse 6. And the New Testament teaches us that when Jesus was born, the angels said that they had brought good news, which shall be to all people, Luke 2:10. And that really implies not just the Jews, you see. And as we look through the Gospels, we find that Jesus not only performed miracles for the Jews, but also for some of the Gentiles, for some of those non-Jews. For example, there's the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, and the centurion in Luke 7. And Jesus himself tells us in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world, the whole world, the light that will show all the path to heaven. And that's really the real good news, that the gospel is for all, Romans 1:16. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would speak in parables in Psalm 78, verse 2. And a parable, of course, is usually a short story of ordinary events to illustrate a spiritual truth. And Jesus, as we know, used them constantly. Probably the best-known parable is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And that whole chapter is just chock full of wonderful parables. And there is an explanation in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, as to why Jesus speaks in parables. He goes ahead and cites Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10 and talking about how he was supposed to. And of course, Jesus spoke in parables. So again, that fulfills that prophecy. All right, just one more prophecy concerning the Messiah's ministry. And that is that the Messiah would be rejected by his people. And I think that's a part of ministry. Being rejected by people, but that's, you know, another story. Anyway, at first we might think that's kind of crazy because, you know, why would people reject the king that they were waiting for? Well, you know, sometimes people's ideas of who the king is supposed to be doesn't quite match up with who God says the king is supposed to be. And so we read in Isaiah 49 and verse 7 and Isaiah 53 verse 3 that the Messiah would be despised and rejected. And without looking at every case, we can safely say that as a whole, the Jews of Jesus' day did not accept them as the Messiah. You'll recall that when Pilate offered the Jews their final chance to choose Jesus, they chose Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a murderer instead. So John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. Again, Jesus fulfills the prophecies concerning the ministry of the Messiah. Jesus also fulfills the prophecies that talk about the passion of the Messiah. Now, when, you know, we talk about prophecies involving the passion of the Messiah, what we're talking about are those prophecies concerning his suffering and his death. Probably one of the better known prophecies about the Messiah's passion was that he was to be betrayed by someone that he ate with. And that's from Psalm 41, verse 9, that he was friends with, that he had fellowship with. And the one known for all time as the betrayer is Judas Iscariot. And you'll recall that Judas was in fact present there during the Lord's Supper, and he ate bread with Jesus. He was in fellowship with Jesus. He was a friend of Jesus. And remember what Jesus said at that time. He said that he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. John 13, verses 18 through 30. And so this event in Jesus' life with Judas Iscariot betraying him fulfills Psalm 41 and verse 9. And it's sad to think really of here's one of your closest friends, one of the 12, as someone who's going to betray you. But the rest of the 12 weren't exactly all that strong when the pressure was put on either. You see, back in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, we're told that his sheep would be scattered. And so when Jesus was arrested, his disciples ran off like sheep without a shepherd. Mark 14, verse 50. Again, in fulfillment of that prophecy. And while we could look at more of Isaiah, especially chapters 50 through 53, about the passion of the prophesied Messiah, we could probably read the whole section of text. For the sake of time, again, I'm just going to cite these references. And again, they're all in the sermon notes in the back that you could take a look at later. In Isaiah 50 through 53, we're told that the Messiah's back would be beaten, that he'd be spat upon, that his beard would be pulled. That's in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. And Jesus again fulfilled these prophecies in Matthew 27, 26 through 30. Isaiah also tells us that the Messiah would be sorely disfigured in Isaiah 52 and verse 14. And from the descriptions of Jesus' flogging and beatings and crucifixion, Jesus also fulfilled this prophecy. We're also told that the Messiah would die among criminals in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 9 and 12. And we read that Jesus was in fact crucified among thieves and that he died there among them on the cross, Matthew 27 and verse 38. And during all this, the scripture tells us prophetically that the Messiah wouldn't fight back or argue at his arrest or trial or execution. That he would go along like a lamb, silent, Isaiah 50 verse 3 and 7 and 12. And we can see this fulfilled again in Jesus in John 18, verses 1 through 11, and Luke 22, 47 through 53. And so again, Jesus fulfills the prophecies concerning the passion of the Messiah. And again, I'd like to encourage you, if you don't recognize those verses, they're on the sermon notes, go back and take a look at those when you have time at home. Jesus also fulfills the prophecies that talk about the resurrection of the Messiah. You see, unless Jesus comes back before you die, we're all eventually going to end up in the grave. Even Jesus died. Only two people never died, and that's Enoch and Elijah. But even though Jesus died, he came back to life again. Back in Psalm 16 and verse 10, David writes, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will your Holy One see decay, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter quotes this verse, saying, "Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. So you see, that psalm is in reference to the resurrected Christ, and Jesus again fulfills that prophecy. Now, more than any other prophecy, this is the one that's really essential to Christianity, because it involves the resurrection of the Messiah. And it's in all four of the Gospels. You got Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. And we can clearly see the bodily resurrection of Jesus in the Gospel accounts. And in all, wow, I mean, we're told that the resurrected Jesus was seen at least by hundreds of people, beginning with Mary Magdalene in John 20 in verses 15 and 16. Then he appeared to Peter and the other apostles, eventually Thomas, of course. where he got to touch him, you know. And he was also seen by a crowd of more than 500, and he appeared to James, then finally to Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. Now, the way I look at it is that if all of the other prophecies fulfilled by Jesus weren't enough to convince someone that Jesus is the promised Messiah, if all of the miracles he performed still leave some doubt, then prayerfully the fact that Jesus was definitely dead and definitely buried in a tomb for 3 days with guards, but then miraculously rose to life again, I would think that that would be the thing that would remove all doubt. And then once someone came to understand that and realize the truth of the resurrected Christ, they would be like the once doubting Thomas and fall down before him and confess, "My Lord and my God," in John 20, 28, like a song we sang before the communion, Thomas's song. Again, the Messiah's passion, wow, you know, it was prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend, and Jesus was, that his disciples would scatter, and they did. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and be crucified among criminals and then die a terrible death without a fight, and that's what happened to Jesus. And finally, and most thankfully, we read about the prophecy that the Messiah would rise from the dead. And the only one in history who has ever been shown to fulfill all of these prophecies is none other than Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And while many have come and will come to claim to be the Messiah, there's only one. That's Jesus, who fulfills those prophecies 100%. Is that only by chance? I don't think so. The prophecies are way too numerous and too diverse to be fulfilled by chance alone. Still, someone might say that, well, hey, you know, Jesus somehow managed to deliberately arrange his life to satisfy those prophecies, but realistically, that's improbable because many of them refer to his suffering and death or circumstances beyond any human control, like how did he arrange to be born in Bethlehem and then moved as an infant to Egypt and back again? It's just not possible. And in thinking about it, really, what kind of a nutter would want to arrange to be crucified among criminals in order to fulfill a prophecy? And more to the point, just how did Jesus arrange to rise from the dead? Only God could do those things. But again, that's the point, isn't it? It's my prayer today that we all can see that fact a little bit better today. And hopefully, with our list and what we've talked about some, we might be able to better share these truths with our friends and family, especially during this time of the year when many will be talking about that prophetic birth of Jesus. Remind them it's about fulfilling a prophecy. Talk about some of them. You got a list now, okay? And if by chance, again, this morning, there's someone here today who maybe just now came to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah, and you haven't yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, like Acts 2:38 tells us, then I'd like to encourage you to do that today. And so, as always, the invitation is extended. If there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward, whether it's to be immersed in Christ or for prayer or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.